Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God has been manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We started out last week reading John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. Loving someone is about loving their eternity. True love is about caring about someone's eternity. Love can look a lot of different ways, but bottom line is, if we're not concerned about someone's eternity, real love is not being demonstrated. Well, Jesus' life was an ultimate demonstration of what true love really is. Jesus' life demonstrated that for us, because we've got to ask ourselves some questions. What do we need? What do we need from Jesus? Well, number one, as people, we need to understand the Father. Okay? There is a gap between the immortal God and limited, finite man. Okay, let's think about this for a second. Is there ever a gap in communication between you and your spouse? That never happens, right? You never say one thing thinking that you're perfectly clear, and your spouse maybe hears something else. Or is there ever a communication gap between you and your kids? Like, they always completely understand where you're coming from and what you mean and follow and execute perfectly because communication is perfectly clear between you and your kids. That's how this works, right? That's my expectation going in, so I think that'll work out pretty good for me. There's a communication gap between one another, the people that we're closest to. There's going to be a communication gap. You know, I spent, you know, the first 18 years of my life with my mom and dad. You know what? I still don't understand everything that she says. I'm like, where in the world are you coming from? I'm not sure, right? I've spent the last 9 years of my life married to Brenna. I still don't understand everything that she is. She certainly doesn't understand everything that I say. I'm like, okay, why can't you just read my mind, right? Don't make me use my words, right? So there's a communication gap that takes place between us. And we have a lot of things in common. It's interesting, I had the opportunity to, you know, interact and interface with people from different cultures, right? And what do you have? You have a major communication gap in those interactions. Like, what are you talking about? I know the year before I went out to play basketball in Montana, there was a young man from South Korea who was there, and he hadn't ever played basketball before. Well, there's all sorts of basketball terms that, like, okay, boxing out. We know what that means, but think about the word boxing out. Like, are we fighting? Are you talking about cardboard? Like, what are you boxing out? What are you talking about? There's no connection between that and getting a rebound, right? Which is really what the coach is trying to communicate. So there's a communication gap. If we have these communication gaps with one another in the same culture, what kind of communication gap do you think there is between the infinite God and this collection of dust? Right? You are a collection of dust that has been created by the infinite God, and we need to understand that infinite God. That's what we need. Okay, well, there's going to be some communication barriers that are pretty inherent there. You are, you know, some specks of dust. He is the eternal God. Communicate. okay? Right? And that's going to take some work, and that work is going to come on his end. Okay? So that's what we need. Okay? Because his ways are higher than our ways. If we go to Isaiah chapter 55, Isaiah 55, in verse 9, he says this pretty clearly for us, and that's actually demonstrated all throughout the scriptures. Okay? Isaiah 55, and verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Okay? You specks of dust, okay, try to think outside of time. Oh, wait. I can't really wait because that's a progression of time. Yeah, that's going to be difficult to do, right? He's an infinite God. He's an eternal God. But yet, what do we as a whole, as individuals, we need God. We need to understand God. God needs to communicate to us. So that's what we need for us to be able to have our eternity affected. What else do we need as a people? Well, we need reconciliation. Once we can start to understand the infinite God, we need reconciliation back to him. Let's flip a few pages in Isaiah. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So what else do we need? We need to understand God, okay? And we need reconciliation back to God. There's a problem. There's a separation, right? What true death is separation from man to God. Man is separated from God. That's what spiritual death is. And we need reconciliation back. We need that space to be gapped, to be reconciled. That's what we need. Otherwise, without that, we're sunk. You know, what do you got, specks of dust, right? What do you got? So those are the things that we need. Those are the things that if we're going to have eternity, we need Jesus for it. And so Jesus' life was a demonstration of love because Jesus gave us the things that we need. Okay? Jesus communicated the Father to us. And Jesus lived to give us reconciliation. So let's start there in John chapter 1. So we need to understand the Father, and we need reconciliation. That's going to be accomplished through Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. In verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Have you ever really needed explanation on something? Like, maybe you're looking at a math problem, some of you kids, right? And it's like, I have never seen this concept before. I have no idea what we're looking at, right? I know what those numbers are, but I have no idea what this is. Well, you need some explanation, right? You get into some of the upper math levels, okay? Good luck figuring that out on your own. But if you've had somebody else who's gone through it before, you are in need of some explanation. Well, as a whole, right, we are in need of explaining God. And Jesus Christ fills that gap of explaining God to us. He says, okay, I realize that you need to understand God. This is the explanation of God to man. The only begotten Son, or the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, let's go ahead and go there right now. Hebrews chapter 1, Starting in verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, he's talking about Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, okay, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So Jesus is the exact representation of the Father when Jesus is on the throne. Jesus and God are one, okay? So Jesus on the throne is the exact representation of God's nature. But what do we really understand about that? He's on the throne. He is the exact representation of God's nature. But what does that look like? Now, some of us in this room can start to have an idea through the knowledge of the scriptures to be that he has elevated it. But before he could elevate our thinking, he had to come to us on our level. Okay? We understand flesh and blood. We understand interactions that we have with one another. So God, knowing the predicament that we were in, understood that for us to be able to comprehend him, he had to meet us at our most basic level to start with. Just like in math, we start with addition first, right? At the most basic level, if we're trying to, if God is trigonometry, okay? If God is trigonometry, we have to start with addition. So what Jesus does is he comes to us on our level. Okay, you understand addition. I am going to communicate to you addition. I am going to come in the flesh and communicate to you exactly what this looks like. And then I am going to elevate your thinking step by step by step. So first thing that we have is Jesus in the flesh. And Jesus communicates to us exactly what that life lived out looks like. He is the high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses because he has been made flesh. He has been made flesh and blood just as much as you are flesh and blood. But his communication of God to us does not just stop at God came in the flesh. It had to start there. God came in the flesh, in the man Jesus Christ. It had to start there, but it could not stop there. See, then he progressively takes us through Jesus in the flesh to Jesus who has been resurrected. See, Jesus lived, Jesus died, he is the sacrificial Lamb of God, okay, and then he raises physically from the dead, okay, 3 days later. So now we understand Jesus not just in the flesh, but we understand Jesus who is resurrected from the dead. That Jesus, as Bob pointed out in Sunday school, that Jesus is no longer tempted. That Jesus is dead to sin, but alive to God. There's no temptation that's going to tempt Jesus in his resurrected state. And he's communicating to us how God really is. And then the ultimate, as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, the ultimate representation or explanation of God to us is Jesus ascending to glory. Okay? That is the ultimate explanation of God to man. Okay? And he did that because that's what we needed. Okay? What we needed was an explanation of God. Let's ask a question. Does God know what it's like to be man? Yep. He made us, right? He knows exactly what it's like to be man. Okay. Did we understand that God knew what it was like to be man? No, that had to be communicated to us, right? That had to be explain to us. So Jesus, because of his great love for us, was willing to be that explanation. He was willing to explain to us God by coming down in the flesh. So we think about this, we think about Jesus' death, and we should think about Jesus' death because the cross is God's redemption center. Okay? We don't ever want to downplay that, just like we don't want to downplay Jesus offering his spiritual blood and glory. But we need to remember that Jesus sacrificially lived for our sake. Sacrificially lived in the flesh. See, Colossians chapter 1, let's go ahead and go there. I appreciate everybody sticking with me. I see like more and more worried looks on people's faces, and I personally love thunder and lightning, so I'm in my element this afternoon. I love it, but I understand that it might be a distraction to some of y'all. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And verse 19. Colossians 1:19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Okay. For it was the Father's good will for all the fullness to dwell in him. So how much of God was in Jesus Christ, if we want to put it that way? All. Jesus is the Father in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus' Spirit is the Holy Spirit, okay? So all of the fullness dwelled, everything about God dwelled in Jesus Christ in the flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. And Jesus is the eternal God from all of eternity. He was the eternal God. He is the eternal God while he walks on the earth, and he always will be the eternal God. That's who Jesus is. But Jesus willingly dropped down to our level because we needed to understand God. What did we need? We needed to know God, and we needed to be reconciled back to him, right? Through the blood of his cross, as pointed out in Colossians 1:20 here, okay? So he was willing to take on human flesh. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Again, the infinite God, the eternal God, then he becomes a speck of dust. Think about that. We're a bunch of specks of dust, right? And we got to understand the eternal, infinite God. And God comes down here and becomes like one of us. Hebrews chapter 2. Excuse me. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might by the grace of God, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. See him who has been made a little bit lower than the angels. See, so God, Jesus did not just drop down from Jesus to angels, right? He dropped down all the way from Jesus to one of us. From creator to creation, right? So, from Philippians chapter 2, now do not hear me say that Jesus was a created being. Nobody take that out of context. He became man for our sake and our benefit. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus, okay, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. He was equal with God. Him and the Father are one, but he didn't hold on to that position. For our sake and for our benefit, he then takes on this mortal flesh. He willingly empties himself, and he allowed himself to lose any sort of character advantage over man. He had to learn. You know, it can be a humbling thing sometimes when we have to learn. We shouldn't look at it that way, but that little Hyundai I drive sometimes. I've been having this issue with the spark plugs, and I don't quite understand the issue. I had the spark plugs replaced, and then there keeps being this issue where one of the plugs will go out. And so they're having to replace the plugs then one by one. And there's this backfire smoke thing that happens. And this has happened like 3 or 4 times now. So like I have a routine, and I know how long I can drive the car before I actually have to take it into the shop and yada, yada, yada. So I was going through this routine, and I knew that it needed to go into the shop because that thing, it had backfired, and I knew exactly what was going on. Okay, so finally I was like, okay, it's getting to the point where I need to take it into the shop. Go back, take it into the shop. Hey, it's doing the thing again. Yeah, that thing, I don't know. The thing, okay, great. Perfect. So it's doing the thing again, and he gives me a call back. He's like, I don't, it's not doing that same spark plug thing. He said, you're pretty much out of oil. I said, what? He said, you're pretty much out of oil, you know, less than a quart for the whole system running through. Do you want me to show you where the oil... I'm like, no, I'm car illiterate, but I know where to put in the oil. See, I had assumed, right, that I knew what was going on. And so I was unaware of all of the other circumstances, the things that I should maybe be looking for. Well, that can be a little bit humbling because this guy is like, hey, you want me to show you where you put in the oil, right? Like, he wasn't trying to be a jerk about it, but I felt a little bit humbled. Because I had to learn. Well, that wasn't the thing that I had to learn, but I did have to learn. But Jesus put himself in a position that he had to learn. He didn't know how to make the tables with his dad, right? He probably messed some things up. Joseph is like, come on, how many times do I have to show you exactly how to nail, you know, the tables together? He allowed himself to be tempted. Can God be tempted? Scripture tells us, okay, God does not tempt anyone, and God cannot be tempted. Jesus, could he be tempted while he was on the earth? Yeah, because he what? Willingly emptied himself. Is all of God still in Jesus? You betcha. But he let himself come down those two rungs, okay, so that he can be tempted. He can get tired. Jesus willingly submitted himself to becoming a single womb in the cell of Mary. I said that completely wrong. To become a single cell in the womb of Mary and to say things wrong, right? Okay? He submitted to that. He submitted to being a whining, crying baby, right? Needed to rely on his mom to eat. Can God die? Of course God can't die. Did Jesus die? Absolutely. He emptied himself. He allowed himself to be subject to the very same things that we are subject to without giving himself any sort of character advantage. Why did he do this? Because that's what we needed. That is what he needed. The infinite God became man. The timeless one was subjected himself to time. He went from seeing all of eternity to waiting in line at Taco Bell. Okay, here's eternity, and I need two chalupas, and it's like 20 minutes later, and he's still waiting for his two chalupas, right? And he did that because he loves us, because he cares about us. Okay, the all-powerful one who spoke the world into existence had to go to Home Depot to get some drill bits. Drill bits. Okay, could Jesus go drill bits and have drill bits appear? Sure, Jesus could do that. But what's he do? He willingly empties himself for our sake. He subjects himself to 100% of what it means to be man. Because why? That's what we needed. We needed to understand God, and we needed a high priest who could sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus' life was a demonstration of what real love is. Okay. The all-knowing dealt with incredibly dense, difficult people with a great attitude, with great patience, and with great compassion. Every time. Okay. You know, sometimes we can be like, man, how can that guy be so dumb as to not know that he needed more oil, right? Like, those people are crazy, right? But the all-knowing God, all-knowing. So what didn't he know? Right? What didn't he know? But he subjected himself. He emptied himself. He willingly said, I will go. Send me. I will go. I will explain to these people exactly what they need to know so that they can understand who you are, Lord, so that they can understand what it means to be reconciled back to us. See, Jesus sacrificially did this for our sake. It wasn't about how he could clearly show how correct he was, but rather how much he could sacrifice for our sake. Real love is about how much we were willing to give and how much we were willing to sacrifice, not about our rights and our wants. Not about what we're entitled to. It's not about our rights. It's not about our wants. It's about how much are we willing to give and how much are we willing to sacrifice. Hey, young people, this is important to remember too. True love is sacrificial and puts the needs of others before our own. This culture is used to calling all sorts of things love that have nothing to do with love. Real love involves sacrifice. Real love involves putting others' needs before our own. Well, Jesus' life was the ultimate demonstration of real love, because without Jesus' life, we have eternity separated from our God. Through Jesus, okay, he meets all of our real needs because he loves us. And he gives us a choice about whether we're going to accept what we need or if we're going to reject the very thing that will give us life. Jesus sacrificially lived for our sake long before Jesus sacrificially died for our sake. And we certainly are not going to die for Jesus' sake if we're not willing to live for Jesus' sake. And Jesus now continues to live for our sake as the great high priest. So this provided exactly what we need. So God sees, okay, this is what they need. They need to understand me, and they need reconciliation back to me. And Jesus says, let's do that. Here we go. Let's do that. Because I love them. I love them. And this is what real love looks like. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus knew what we needed. We needed reconciliation back to him. And Jesus wanted to give us victory. And he gave us the very victory that we need, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus loves people's eternities and wants what's best for them. Let's follow in Jesus' example. Jeremy?